Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And we hope today that you will take a Bible out, follow along with us, and see what the scriptures have to say on the subject that we will be addressing. I want to remind everyone, too, particularly those in the area, those who might have the ability to do so, to come and take up our invitation to come and meet with us at our services. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock together in the auditorium for worship services, and Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock for worship. Then we have Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. We encourage you to come and meet with us, and we would love to get to know you, to meet you. Two, if you have any questions, address any questions that you may have about what we stand for, what we believe, teach, and practice. And this is important that we ask questions related to those things, because it's a matter of obligation to follow God's Word if we wish to please Him. I always think it's interesting, and if I stumble across the passage in John chapter 12 and verse 48, where it says, "He who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And that passage shows that acceptance of the Lord, the word of God, is interchangeable with God. In other words, He expresses His wishes, His will, His desires for us, the promises that He has, the promises of blessings and rewards, as well as the promise of punishment. All of these things are expressed in His Word. So we know the character of God, the nature of God. And God then, is, since He has revealed Himself through written instructions, God is inseparable from His Word. His Word is the revelation and explanation of Himself. So we want to emphasize the Word of God to the extent that the Bible does. And John 12:48, as well as many other passages, show how important this is. I think of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. So that's what we're talking about. You have the revelation of God in the Scriptures. So we do want to use the Scriptures and limit ourselves by the Scriptures. And if you're interested in that approach to God, to serving God, then we think you'll feel quite comfortable visiting us at Parkway. But then, as I said, if you do have any questions, we want to answer those. And if, for example, you may be in a situation where you cannot attend our services, but that you would still like to study the Bible with us, that is a standing invitation. We are ready and willing any time to take up any take you up on that offer any time. So we can make arrangements with you. We'll make sure that we're all comfortable with those arrangements as far as the place and the setting, circumstance. But when we determine those factors, and we're going to be willing to sit down with you and study the Bible with you. So keep these things in mind. I want this morning to reflect a little bit on some things that have happened in our country, just tragedies in the past couple of weeks. I had intended initially to do a program talking about Bible passages that relate to violence, and I wanted to go through those passages because as I was studying, putting the lesson together, I was impressed with how many times you read about motives, what motivates people to act violently against other people. And that was my purpose. And when I did this, I was just thinking about the recent, much televised and publicized video of the stabbing in Charlotte, North Carolina, the man that was seated behind the young Ukrainian woman, and this left an impression upon people because of the graphic nature of the video. The man was seated behind her. She had no reasonable expectation of danger there in that situation. And he just grabs her by the head and stabs her in the neck. And many of you have probably seen that video or at least heard about this in the news. It was something about it being captured on video made it, of course, more horrifying. And then, so I was thinking about that and the discussion of why did the man do it. He later told people in a jail cell that he didn't even know the woman. So we don't understand motivation in that. But I was thinking about addressing that, and then all of a sudden I receive news about Charlie Kirk. And many, I'm sure, in this audience, because it's more religious-based, would have known, or at least known of, Charlie Kirk, the young man. I think they said he was 31 years old. I followed him for years. Many in this audience would have followed him for years. He's a conservative thinker, but he also believed the Bible, and of course he was just executed by basically an assassination-style killing this past week, last Wednesday. And it was a tragedy. You think of the human standpoint in this, the standpoint of the senseless loss of life, and we could talk about that, but that's not our purpose today. But we think about his wife and his little children. And so it was an absolute tragedy. And at the time of my making this program, they have not yet caught the guy who did it. Hopefully we'll get news any time that they have. So I was thinking then about adding that when we think about these two stories and how very much publicized the videos of the killings have been, then this impresses upon us the need for examining this topic and thinking about it. Before I go into the examples, and that's what we're going to do, we're just going to start in the beginning early in the Bible with Cain and Abel. What were Cain's motives? What motivated him to kill Abel? We'll be looking at that. Before I get into that, I want to just remind everyone of the seriousness of the crime of just cold-blooded murder from a biblical perspective. From a biblical perspective, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, after the ark, after God had killed all people on the earth, with the exception of Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and then he basically floated them to safety, waiting out the cataclysmic worldwide flood, waiting for the waters to recede. And then the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, as you remember the biblical narrative on this. And then some laws and instructions were given and some promises made by God. For example, he said, in the way of a promise, he said, I will never again destroy the earth by water. But in that section in Genesis chapter 9, you do read something interesting. You read about the death penalty. The death penalty for murder. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And why is that? Because in the image of God made he man. It takes us back to Genesis 1 and verse 26. So it is a serious matter to kill someone. So God instituted the capital punishment law for murder in Genesis chapter 9. But then you come along and you enter the Mosaical dispensation. And during the law of Moses, you had this law basically restated in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12. Under the law of Moses, the death penalty law for murder was incorporated into the law of Moses. If a man strikes a man so that he dies, he shall surely be put to death. So it was very clear, the death penalty law for murder. And by the way, remember the instruction that went along with it that complements it in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, where the instruction was given to see that the punishment is carried out speedily, so that the hearts of the sons of men are not set on evil to do set on to do evil. Now, I think it's sentence is carried out. and in the old King James. So the sentencing and the punishing is to be done swiftly, quickly, so that there is a deterrent factor. Now that's important, friends. So that there is deterrency, there is a deterrent factor in the minds of other people who might otherwise entertain the thought of replicating that crime. And that's what we think of when we think of, for example, the Charlie Kirk shooting. Will other attempts like this be made by other people? Knowing human nature, it would not surprise me. So there's the second one, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12. But then in the New Testament, in Romans 13, where Paul is talking about the God-ordained role of civil government for the praise of those who do what is right, for the punishment of those who do what is evil. Now you have Romans 13, 3 and 4, but you also have 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14 that reiterate this in the words of Peter there. But the point of the passages is the government, the civil government, civil authority, is for the purpose of protecting, for the praise of, for the benefit of those who do what is right, and for the punishment of those who do what is evil. But then it takes it a step further. It goes on to say that not only is civil government for the punishment of those who do evil, and the Bible easily, clearly defines what is evil in that context, in the sense of protecting other people. I mean, we think of crimes like theft. We think of crimes certainly like murder for sure. But you think of kidnapping, which happens at an alarming rate in our country today. Kidnapping. You think of assault and battery. So these types of things. Rape would be included in that. So what did it go on to say? Well, that civil authority is the minister of God to execute wrath upon the one who does evil. It says, for he bears not the sword in vain. He bears not the sword in vain. Now, clearly, some of the crimes that were to be punished by the civil government were capital crimes. They were capital crimes worthy of capital punishment, the death penalty. We certainly think of murder, given the history of Bible teaching on that subject. You certainly want to think of murder in that context. And why did I say that? Well, because it used the word sword. And when Jesus used this word sword in Matthew 26 and verse 52, he said, those who take the sword shall what? Shall perish by the sword. He knew that the sword was an instrument of death. In fact, it is widely believed that in that context, when Peter had used his sword, when he'd used his sword in order, it appears, to take the life of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and he took the swipe at him with the sword and cut off his ear, many scholars believe this, he hit his ear because probably Malchus swerved and ducked to evade and take defensive measures, and Peter was not successful in cutting off his head, striking his neck. So Jesus said, no, this is not the nature of the kingdom. He explained to Peter that this was not his purpose. So we think in terms of the instructions there regarding the sword and the definition of what the sword represents. So I want us to think of that first, but let's get back and go back to the Old Testament, because I want us to look at some examples. And we'll be looking at the New Testament as well. You cannot avoid what happened in Matthew chapter 2 in the New Testament discussed in the New Testament with what happened with Herod and the killing of the children. So I want to look at some of these examples of violence, and my purpose in doing this is to show what the motivations were and see how these are so commonly repeated today. I think in some of them it might be a little bit shocking, even to those who know these stories but have not thought about the stories in emphasizing these particular areas and these particular points. So when it comes to Cain and Abel, what happened? Well, we read about Adam and Eve, they had been cast out of the Garden of Eden, and we read about then Eve becoming pregnant with Cain, and then Eve becoming pregnant with Abel. And in the course of time, in the process of time, these two young men were offering sacrifices. And Cain offered a sacrifice of the ground. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and offered a sacrifice from the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, verse 4. The latter part of verse 4 gives us the background to this story of this killing, this murder that was committed by Cain. God had respect to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering, he did not have respect. Now, regardless of which position you take on whether or not this was purely attitudinal on the part of Cain, a bad attitude in his offering, or if this is referring to the sacrifice itself, or to a combination of the two, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter for this point. I will say, and just for the purpose of the question and not just leaving it hanging, that it does say in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The emphasis there is on the sacrifice, not on the sacrificing. It said he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and God had respect to his offering then. So if we use that as commentary, it does seem like he is emphasizing the value of the sacrifice versus, or the propriety of the sacrifice rather than the act of sacrificing. However, I'm careful on this because I do know that very quickly, right here in the same verse, verse 5, we read that Cain was mad. Cain was very mad, very wroth, King James says. So we know that, yes, at some point at least, Cain definitely had an attitude problem. There was an attitude issue there at some point. Now, how far that backs up into this equation, one could not prove from Scripture, so I'm very careful on that. But here's what we know. We know that Abel offered the blood sacrifice. God was pleased with it. Cain offered the grain sacrifice, even though this is authorized later in the Old Testament, we see in the Law of Moses, of course. There was something about it that God did not like, at least in this situation. So, with that in mind, what happened? Well, I want you to notice that Cain did not just immediately kill. We may think that, we may remember it that way. But if you read the passage, Cain did not just immediately kill Abel in his anger. God actually spoke to Cain. God miraculously intervened and communicated directly with Cain. God doesn't work this way today. We're still back here in the miracle era. I mean, you had miraculous activity that we read of in chapter 3 with regard to the fabrication of garments for Adam and Eve, and various things in that chapter. But still here you have it. God is speaking directly with Cain, just as he had spoken directly with Adam and Eve earlier. And what did he say? He said, Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 8 says, And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it was came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother, and slew him. So then we begin the punishment phase of that in the next verses. So God gave Cain this golden opportunity. God said, now be careful, think through what you're going to do. Be careful about what you're going to do. You have the opportunity to do good, and if you do good, you'll be accepted. If you fail to do good and you do evil, then you will be rejected. You'll be guilty of sin. And sin is like crouching at the door. So be careful what you do. Well, Cain acted impulsively, and Cain killed his brother. He murdered his brother. This was not an accidental killing. This was deliberate, premeditated. Cain executed his brother Abel. His brother Abel was called righteous. Righteous. And Cain was evil. Cain did what was evil. So, what do we learn from this first example of extreme violence? We see it all around us today, even here in our country. Of course, you go to places, other places throughout the world, it's just unbelievable. We think of, though, in this passage, what the motivations were. Notice that the first thing you see is that Cain was jealous. He was envious of his brother. He did not like the fact that God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice and displeased with his own sacrifice. So you see that element here. You also see that his emotions, and by the way, friends, I want you to think about this point very carefully. Take this very seriously, because this is at the heart of where we are today in our culture. Modern North American culture, where you have, now we're into multiple generations, in many cases, of people who have been brought up with absolutely no moral standard, no guidance. You know, in an ideal world, you would have children who had been exposed to Bible teaching. They would have been taken to church services. They would have had Bible classes. They would have heard lessons on the value of human life, the sanctity of human life. They would have heard lessons on how wrong it is to harm your neighbor at Romans 13. They would have heard lessons on, certainly, on the atrocious nature of murder. They would have studied things like this that we're looking at this morning. Too many people have never been taught those things. And then on top of that, their parents are not teachers of good morals and good ethical behavior. That's just compounding the problem. One of the reasons why the parents are not good teachers is because the parents have not been taught. So we're looking at generation after generation. This is even worse than what you see in the book of Judges, where a couple of verses in chapter 2 and verse 10 and later, where it talks about a generation that rose up that knew not the Lord nor His works. And you think, they knew not the Lord. What did that lead to? Well, that led to sin. That led to sin. So it led to idolatry, the picking up of the practices of the people of the land of Canaan. It led to all of those things. Led to the return of former religious practices, calf worship, things of that nature. So that's what you read there. But today, sadly, we have not just a generation rising up. We have multiple generations. And these people do not have a sense of right and wrong. You have young people that just have no sense of morality at all. And that's what we're going to be dealing with. That's what society is going to be dealing with. They made fun, didn't they, of the preachers, of the old fuddy-duddy preachers like me and others who were warning about these things when we preached lesson after lesson on humanism years ago. And now this has come home to roost, and you're seeing the effects of it. Now, the point that I said we need to emphasize is this one about impulsiveness in situations where you have no moral standard. Impulsive, impetuous behavior where you have no moral, no knowledge base upon which to act. So they're not impulsively doing what is right to do. They're not impulsively protecting other people. These people are impulsively harming other people. That's what I want you to think about. Now, so what are we talking about? A total lack of emotional control. Is that not what we see with Cain right here? These are the lessons we learn from Cain. He was impulsive. He had no control over his emotions. He just lashed out, took out his anger on his brother Abel, because his brother Abel had been accepted and Abel's sacrifice had been accepted, and Abel was pleasing to God. And Cain did not like that evaluation of things. So Cain is operating on a false standard of morals and righteousness. I don't know how many times I heard yesterday and last night in the news and over the past couple of days the point of the suspicion that the killer of Charlie Kirk probably just did not like his moral stance. Well, that's very possible. Because Charlie Kirk had certain stances that he took on abortion and murder. He had just been talking about the trans shooting. He'd talking about this subway, train stabbing and other things. He had just been talking about those things. And then all of a sudden the shot rings out and he is dead. He is executed. So we think of Cain. There's some lessons we can learn here. We need young people to be trained in what is right and what is wrong. And if it's not accomplished by religion, it's going to have to be accomplished at least by parents and other family members. They're going to have to do this, at least in these basic areas. So that's something that we learn here. There's another lesson, though, in Genesis 4. I wonder if it ever happens that when this type of violence, this degree of violence is committed by someone, if maybe other people in their family, their descendants, might also be guilty of that type of thing. Does that ever happen? We learn that lesson here as well. You remember that Cain is punished. God did not want him to be killed. He wanted him to have to live with his being ostracized. He wanted him to have to live with his work not being productive at all. When he tilled the ground and he planted it, it would not yield fruit, and so he would be punished in various ways. And God put a mark on Cain so that no one would take vengeance on him. No one would kill him. And that's verse 15 of Genesis chapter 4. Then it breaks. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And friends, that is a punishment. That is a punishment. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Then we do see him marrying, though. So God did allow him that. He was able to marry. He was able to have children. He had children, and in verse 18 we read about the names of the sons that were born and then the generations that followed, leading all the way down, the last part of verse 18, to Lamech. Lamech. And we see a departure from God's marriage law with Lamech, because Lamech took two wives, verse 19. That's not Genesis 2:24, one man and one woman for life. He took two wives. And then what else did he do? Well, in verse 23, Lamech said to his two wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, a young man to my hurt." What did he do? He killed someone. He murdered someone. A descendant of Cain is guilty of murder. Does that ever, this type of behavior, this attitude or disposition, ever continue in a family so that it becomes what's called generational violence? Yes. Yes, it does. By the way, it was generational violence that was involved in that passage in Genesis chapter 15 when God said that the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. But when it was, Joshua would lead, of course, a campaign and would wipe out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, otherwise known as the Amorites. So I want you to think about the lessons that we learned just from this example of Cain. Our time is up this morning. We'll continue our study, the Lord willing, next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.